Hello and welcome to episode 70 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. I am proud to be your host. My name is Terrence M. Stanton, and this is being recorded on Saturday, January 15th, 2022. We are continuing with our look at the wonderful book, The Secret Still Hidden, by the eminent Catholic lawyer and author Christopher A. Ferrara. And we are now on chapter 9, entitled Desperate Measures. Once again, this book is available for free electronic download at the Fatima Center website, fatima.org. And there are also soft cover books there available for purchase. Chapter 9, Desperate Measures. Cardinal Tarcisio Bertone is nothing if not an intelligent man. A man of Bertone's intelligence could not fail to see that the official account has been thoroughly discredited by his own attempts to defend it. That result, as I have shown, is not due to any incompetence on Bertone's part, but rather the impossibility of denying convincingly that which, as Sochi puts it, is certain. What is certain is that there is a text of the Third Secret containing the precious words of the Virgin Mary that must explain the meaning of what the former Cardinal Ratzinger himself called the difficult-to-decipher vision of the bishop dressed in white. If the claims that such a text exists were pure ravings, as Bertone would have it, then the Cardinal would be content to allow the fact to speak for itself and let the ravers rave on. Yet the Cardinal will not let the matter drop, precisely because he is an intelligent man. He knows too well that there is now a mountain of evidence, to which he himself has contributed mightily, that the posited missing text, to quote Sochi again, exists yet is well hidden by those who have persuaded themselves that the text is not authentic, and declare that they have revealed what they call the authentic secret. Thus Bertone has felt compelled to continue attempting to manage the Third Secret controversy since his disastrous appearance on Door to Door. He is still trying, privately and unofficially, to bring closure to a matter that will not be closed. Bertone's efforts have taken on the aspect of a personal crusade in defense of his own reputation and credibility. Meanwhile, the Vatican, especially the Pope, continues to maintain a wall of silence without a single official reply to Sochi's contentions or the testimony of Archbishop Capovia. Once again, this book is published in 2008. When we are concluded going through it, I'll try to give you an update as to where things stand in 2022. A revealing radio appearance. On June 6, 2007, only a few days after his appearance on Door to Door, Cardinal Bertone made a brief appearance on Vatican radio to continue lobbying for an end to the controversy. The online transcript of the interview is tendentiously entitled, "There Do Not Exist Unrevealed Parts of the Secret of Fatima." To our microphones, Cardinal Bertone recalls his meetings with Sister Lucia, described in the book The Last Visionary of Fatima. Excuse me. In answer to questions by the interviewer, one Giovanni Peduto, Bertone only inflicted major new damage to the official account. To begin with, Bertone described Sister Lucia as a sister who had memorized with a meticulous perfection everything that Our Lady, as she called the Madonna, had communicated to the three shepherds, and in a particular way to her, because she, compared to Francisco and Jacinta, was the most mature and would thus have had the mission of communicating the famous three secrets of Fatima. Bertone failed to explain why Sister Lucia's meticulous memorization of what the Virgin communicated to her had failed completely when it came to the express order of Our Lady, which Lucia had inscribed on two separate envelopes, that the third secret could only be revealed in 1960. Next, in reply to Peduto's question, what was Sister Lucia's impression of the attempt on John Paul II of 1981, that Pope Wojtyła, always connected to the vision of the secret of Fatima? Bertone gave this answer, in pertinent part, "I explicitly questioned Sister Lucia on her first reaction to the attempt precisely in connection with the third part of the secret, and she replied, I thought immediately of the bishop dressed in white. In that wording of the third secret, which had already stated, we had the impression that it was the Pope, and therefore she herself connected the thing from the beginning, even before Pope John Paul II, because John Paul II connected the attempt to the mystery of the secret of Fatima, after he had brought to himself the text of the third part of the secret. I would say that she, from the beginning, connected this terrible event to the prophecy of Fatima. With this remark, Bertone provided no less than his sixth different version of Lucia's alleged acceptance of Sodano's / Bertone's interpretation of the vision. Recall that in the fifth of the five versions set forth in the comparative table in chapter 8, see table 4, that being the version Bertone presented during the telecast of May 31, 2007, the cardinal claimed, when she heard the news of the attempt of May 13, she thought that this was the moment of the realization of that terrible prophecy, and that he was the Pope of the Third Secret. She said, yes, I thought of that, a further proof of the interpretation. On Vatican Radio, only days later, however, Bertone has suddenly retreated to the claim that, I would say Lucia merely connected the assassination attempt to the secret. He has abandoned his claim days earlier that Sister Lucia thought that this was the moment of the realization of that terrible prophecy, and that he, John Paul II, was the Pope of the Third Secret. Bertone revealed yet again that his accounts of my meetings with Sister Lucia are extremely fluid and wholly unreliable. Bertone's self-inflicted wounds were further aggravated by his answer to this curiously worded question. Notwithstanding publication of the third part of the secret, there are still numerous criticisms and objections on the part of those who maintain that in reality not everything was revealed. What is your opinion on this point? Opinion? Has the existence of a hidden text of the third secret suddenly become debatable, even for the cardinal? Incredibly, the cardinal suggested precisely that in his answer. I have also presented in a television broadcast the authentic text, the four little pages that is the only folio compiled by Sister Lucia. The words of the third secret are contained in that folio, and there are not other words written by Sister Lucia regarding the third secret. The other words have been invented, formulated by other persons, but do not correspond to the writings of Sister Lucia. Therefore, I am firmly convinced by the documentation that was in the secret archive of the Holy Office, which was brought, as is known, in 1957 to Rome, and by the explicit declarations of Sister Lucia in the presence of the Bishop of Fatima, that there is nothing else. The third secret is this, from the first to the last word. He is firmly convinced that there is no other text of the third secret? Why is this suddenly a matter of the cardinal's personal conviction, as opposed to a matter of cold, hard fact? He could have verified simply by asking Sister Lucia the questions he had steadfastly refused to answer over years of controversy. Is there a text containing the words of the version indicated by your etc., following the phrase, in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, etc.? Is there a text in which the Virgin explains the difficult-to-decipher vision of the bishop dressed in white? It seems that at this point in the controversy, Bertone is feeling the enormous pressure of the weight of evidence in favor of the existence of a missing text, a text of which he cannot or will not speak, and that he has responded to the pressure by retreating into the safe harbor of a personal conviction on the matter, as if in the apprehension that sooner or later the whole truth will come out. And notice that here again Bertone placed conspicuous verbal emphasis on an authentic text of the secret located in the Holy Office archive, while ignoring once again the burning issue of the text located in the papal apartment. Notice also Bertone's curious reliance, not on anything Sister Lucia said directly to him in answer to a direct question, but rather an allusion to explicit declarations of Sister Lucia in the presence of the Bishop of Fatima. What declarations? These newly revealed explicit declarations of Sister Lucia, still another posthumous surprise, have never been reported in any part of the official account over the past 7 years, nor did Bertone provide any details during the radio broadcast. Recall that in Chapter 5, we saw that since 2000, the only specific declaration on this point ever attributed to Sister Lucia consists of the following 9 words presented in Bertone's patently incredible December 2001 communique concerning his alleged interview of the seer at Coimbra on November 17, 2001. Everything has been published. There are no more secrets. But as we have already seen, these alleged 9 words were not uttered in the presence of the Bishop of Fatima. As Bertone himself states in the communique, the interview was conducted in the presence of Father Louis Condor, SVD, Vice Postulator of the cause of Blessed Francisco and Blessed Jacinta, and of the Prioress of the Carmelite Convent of St. Teresa, to explain explanations and information directly from the only surviving visionary. I note once again that neither Father Condor nor the Prioress has ever come forward to authenticate Bertone's purported quotation, an omission made all the more telling by the fact that Bertone's alleged quotations of the seer have a demonstrated tendency to change dramatically over time. Where, then, can we find the alleged explicit declarations of Sister Lucia in the presence of the Bishop of Fatima? Concerning whether there is a yet-to-be-revealed text of the Third Secret of Fatima, what exactly did the bishop ask her, and what exactly did she answer, if anything? Add this to the list of inadvertent disclosures and glaring omissions that undermine the credibility of the official account. During the radio broadcast, Bertone continued to bungle his attempt to explain the testimony of Cardinal Ottaviani that there is a one-page text of the secret, comprising 25 lines. In Chapter 8, we saw how during his appearance on Door to Door, Bertone flubbed Marco Politi's polite challenge concerning this testimony. On the radio, Bertone did no better. He simply repeated his blatantly contrived attempt at an explanation on television days before. There are 62 lines in the text of the vision. Here, if you like, 25 lines from one side of the folio, as is cited by Cardinal Ottaviani, who spoke of a folio of 25 lines. I've also attempted perhaps to interpret, to explain, to justify this affirmation of Cardinal Ottaviani. And then the other lines, 16 plus 16, from the other part of the folio, and therefore there is nothing else. Now, I cannot accept that there are other secrets, that there is a fourth secret. So once again, Bertone argued that 25 lines of text on 2 pages is the same thing as 25 lines on 1 page, and that Cardinal Ottaviani somehow failed to realize the document he was referring to consisted of 4 pages on 1 folio rather than a single page. But of course, none of the 4 pages of the folio on which the vision is written contains 25 lines, nor is there any combination of 2 pages yielding 25 lines, as Bertone had now falsely suggested twice. Bertone's arithmetic here was just as fishy as it was during the telecast. Even if Bertone could offer the excuse that he seized upon this flimsy explanation under the pressure of the moment on TV, and he could not, as he had more than enough time during the 4-minute commercial break to make an accurate count of the lines on each page of the folio, he could hardly offer that excuse a week later during the radio broadcast. Why, then, would Bertone persist in what he had to know was a patently false explanation of Cardinal Ottaviani's decisive testimony? Why would he once again fail to suggest politely that Cardinal Ottaviani must have been mistaken, that there is no one-page text and never has been? Again, the only reasonable answer is that Bertone knows that Ottaviani was not mistaken, because there is indeed a one-page text of 25 lines pertaining to the secret, a text now conveniently deemed inauthentic and thus not part of the Third Secret, a text that was not in the archives but rather in the papal apartment. Most telling of all were Bertone's remarks concerning the etc. issue, with which he concluded his answer to Peduto's request for his opinion about the claim of a missing text. The famous phrase in Portugal, "the faith will always be kept intact," is contained in another writing of Sister Lucia and closes with ellipses, as we know, a part of the memoir of Sister Lucia. Enough. There is nothing else. Aside from misquoting the key phrase, "in Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved," the cardinal has evidently decided to eliminate the telltale etc. altogether by replacing it with ellipses, representing to his audience that we know the phrase ends in an ellipsis. Of course, what we know is that Bertone was deliberately misleading his listeners. There can be no other reasonable conclusion, as it is quite impossible to believe that after 7 years of controversy precisely over the etc., the cardinal has suddenly forgotten the etc. exists, and now believes there is only an ellipsis, which would mean that the words of the Virgin to the seers simply trailed off in mid-sentence, or that Lucia's meticulous memorization, the cardinal's own words, of what the Virgin told her suddenly became sketchy toward the end of the Virgin's momentous opening reference to the preservation of dogma in Portugal. Attention must be paid to Bertone's attempt to demote what are plainly the opening words of the Third Secret to the status of another writing of Sister Lucia, a part of the memoir of Sister Lucia, as if to say the words in question are mere scribblings of Lucia in her memoir, rather than a direct quotation of the Virgin. Bertone conveniently failed to mention that what he dismissed on the radio as another writing and mere memoir of Lucia are the very source of the text of the Message of Fatima, and that he himself had relied on Lucia's memoir, the third memoir to be exact, for the text of the first two parts of the Great Secret published by the Vatican in Message. Nor did Bertone mention that he and his collaborators knowingly avoided the more complete fourth memoir for the very reason that it contains what they so earnestly seek to avoid, the etc. that is the gateway to the missing text. It will be helpful here to set forth again the pertinent portion of the fourth memoir. In the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she will be converted, and a period of peace will be granted to the world. In Portugal, the dogma of the faith will always be preserved, etc. Tell this to no one. Yes, you may tell it to Francisco. Cardinal Bertone knows full well that the words represented by the etc. are situated within the integral message conveyed by the Virgin, which Sister Lucia meticulously memorized, but that the seer could not commit these particular words to paper because she did not yet have the Virgin's permission to reveal them. Why, then, would the Cardinal take the risk of going on the air to make the demonstrably false claim that the etc. is an ellipsis and that the phrase at issue is merely some unimportant other writing of Lucia's? The answer is clear. He took the risk because he feels that he must, at any cost, remove the etc. from everyone's memory, as the etc. points directly to the text he and his collaborators have hidden from the Church and the world. Finally, what of the dispositive testimony of Archbishop Capovia, that there are indeed two separate envelopes and two separate texts pertaining to the secret? As he had over the previous 8 months since Sochi published that testimony, Bertone acted as if that testimony had never been given. He had not one word to say about Capovia during the radio broadcast. This continued silence in the face of Capovia's explosive revelations could not have been more revealing. In sum, therefore, the radio interview, like Bertone's other private interventions, had only made it more apparent that the official account is not worthy of belief. Yet again, an attempt at damage control had inflicted more damage. But still, Bertone would not let the matter drop. Capovia, under pressure. Knowledgeable observers of this controversy knew that it was only a matter of time before Archbishop Capovia came under immense pressure to retract his testimony to Solideo Paolini, just as Sister Lucia came under pressure to retract her testimony about the express order of Our Lady concerning 1960 and the necessity of an explicit consecration of Russia by name. As of September 2007, Capovia had voiced no objection to the account of his testimony in Sochi's Fourth Secret, published nearly a year before, November 2006. Moreover, Capovia had voiced no objection to the even wider publicity his testimony received in a front-page story in November 2006 in the Italian newspaper Libero, which published the testimony as part of a preview of Fourth Secret. Nor did Capovia raise any doubts about his testimony in two meetings with Paolini after the Archbishop was aware that his testimony was to be published, a meeting in November of 2006 and another on June 21, 2007, which Paolini tape-recorded in anticipation of pressure on Capovia to retract. There were, in fact, a total of four face-to-face meetings between Paolini and Capovia: early April 2003, July 5, 2006, November 2006, and June 21, 2007. There was also a telephone conversation on July 18, 2006, and beyond any possibility of retraction, Capovia's confidential note of May 17, 1967, a copy of which he provided to Paolini, as already discussed. That note confirms every detail of the location of the never-produced Capovia envelope in the papal apartment of John XXIII and Paul VI. In the meeting with Paolini on June 21, the Archbishop seemed quite annoyed by the turmoil caused by his declarations, and he revealed that he was under pressure from the Vatican as a result. During the meeting, Capovia was in the process of preparing a written report consisting of documents, photocopies, papers, and he told Paolini, "There were things that I have to reply to." It seemed like the Vatican had asked him to give them his statements. It is as if they said to him, "What exactly did you say to him, Paolini, and why?" Capovia protested to Paolini that when he made his revelation of the existence of two texts and two envelopes, he was speaking in a freewheeling manner, which in Italian does not mean that what he said was not true, but that he had said too much. Yet, during the same meeting, Capovia amplified his prior testimony by hinting at the existence of an attachment of some sort to the four pages published in the year 2000, The Vision of the Bishop Dressed in White, which attachment contains what Vatican authorities had characterized as the thoughts of Sister Lucia, that she might have thought, at least at the beginning, came from Our Lady. Was this Capovia's way of revealing that certain Vatican officials had decided to demote the words of Our Lady following the etcetera to some annotations of Sister Lucia, just as Bertone has suggested in Message? Would this not indicate a mental reservation, as suggested throughout this book, according to which Bertone and his collaborators could state that they had revealed the entirety of the Third Secret, without having to mention Sister Lucia's mere annotations, which she only thought were from the Virgin? By September of 2007, however, the undoubtedly heavy pressure on Capovia had apparently begun to have its effect. On September 11, telegraph.co.uk reported on an interview of Capovia by none other than Bertone's ally, Giuseppe De Carli, co-author of Bertone's Last Visionary. According to The Telegraph, during this interview, Monsignor Capovia, who witnessed Pope John XXIII opening the envelope of the Third Secret, said, "There are not two truths from Fatima, and nor is there any fourth secret. The text which I read in 1959 is the same that was distributed by the Vatican. I have had enough of these conspiracy theories. It just isn't true. I read it, I presented it to the Pope, and we resealed the envelope." A close reading of the statement attributed to Capovia shows that it actually denies nothing of his prior testimony. First of all, in saying that the text he read in 1959 is the same that was distributed by the Vatican, Capovia is not saying that the text he read in that year is the text of the vision published by the Vatican in June 2000. Quite the contrary, as we will see in Chapter 10 weeks later, in another failed attempt to defend his account, Bertone himself revealed during his own television broadcast Capovia's further statement that he does not consider the Third Secret to have been hidden because certain select Vatican prelates were allowed to read it in 1959, not because the text of the vision was published to the world in 2000. Thus, by the phrase distributed by the Vatican, Capovia could be signifying nothing more than that he and certain prelates in the Vatican read a text distributed to them in 1959. Granted, there is a major ambiguity here, but the ambiguity arises because Capovia, no doubt quite deliberately, has not been asked specifically to deny that there are two different texts and two different envelopes pertaining to the secret, the Capovia envelope and the Bertone envelope, as he had called them when he informed Paolini of their existence. Capovia does not even mention his revelations to Paolini in the Telegraph article. Instead, Capovia denies what no one has claimed in the first place, that there are two truths from Fatima, and literally a fourth secret of Fatima, which is merely the ironic title of Sochi's book. The real question, of course, concerns the existence of two parts of the one third secret, the text of the vision, and a text in which the Virgin explains its meaning. In the statement reported in the Telegraph, Capovia does not deny that there are indeed two texts. His prior testimony remains completely intact. As for Capovia's purported remark, "I have had enough of these conspiracy theories," here too the Archbishop conspicuously fails to deny the precise information he provided to Paolini, that a text of the secret was contained in an envelope kept in the right-hand drawer of Pope John's writing desk called Barbarigo. That revelation was no theory. In fact, as we will also see in Chapter 10 weeks later, Capovia will confirm on Bertone's own television show that this envelope exists. And Bertone, to this day, has failed to explain why he has never produced it. In sum, the statement in the Telegraph seems to be a carefully worded attempt to give the appearance of a denial, where none is actually stated. And in a rather comical development, it turns out that the Telegraph article was derived from, of all places, a story in a woman's lifestyle and fashion magazine called Diva e Donna, which features breathless stories on the latest details of the lives of female Italian celebrities, along with pictures of scantily clad movie stars, songstresses, and models. Strange business indeed. A non-denial from Capovia in an interview published by a woman's magazine 10 months after the publication of Fourth Secret, which had presented Capovia's testimony to the world without the least objection from the witness. The choice of this bizarre forum to publish Capovia's non-denial was a classic public relations trial balloon. The Vatican, meanwhile, was continuing to observe a thunderous official silence regarding a witness whose testimony had extinguished the official account. Bertone had been left to fend for himself. But Bertone had yet another stratagem to deploy in his private and unofficial campaign to put a damper on the controversy his own statements had helped fan into worldwide flames. Since his appearance on Door to Door had been a disaster, Bertone would produce his own television show. And that concludes this chapter. Let us conclude our program with a prayer to honor Our Lady of Fatima and a prayer to honor Saint Joseph. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Prayer to Saint Joseph for a Soul in Purgatory by Father Donald Calloway. Saint Joseph, reigning in heaven with Jesus and Mary, intercede for the souls in purgatory. Today in particular, I ask you to turn your gaze to the soul who is most forgotten in purgatory. This soul longs to see the face of God, O good Father. Ask the Holy Trinity to take this soul to the glory of heaven today. Remember me, Saint Joseph, when I die. I beg you to be prompt in delivering me from purgatory, so that I can see you, Jesus, and Mary face to face. Amen. Virgo potens, ora pro nobis. Sancti Joseph, terra daemonem, ora pro nobis. Thank you so much for listening to episode 70 of the Our Lady of Fatima podcast. I am your host, Terrence M. Stanton. It's a pleasure to be with you. Please share this podcast with your family and friends. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope, and he has entrusted his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, he has entrusted her with everything. She is the mediatrix of all graces. We go to our Lord through the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Mother, and the Sacred Heart of Jesus are as one. And also, the Most Chaste Heart of Saint Joseph. And I know people have been developing their relationship with Saint Joseph over the past year, with the year of Saint Joseph being declared by Pope Francis. So let's continue to honor Saint Joseph. Let's continue to honor Our Lady. Let's continue to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, making sure we pray that rosary every single day. Offer up prayers and sacrifices for Pope Francis. We must pray for him most ardently, and pray very especially that the Pope and all the bishops of the world one day soon will consecrate Russia to the Blessed Mother's Immaculate Heart so we can have a glorious era of peace in the world and the conversion of the Russian people. Goodbye, and God love you.